Joshua, Judges, Samuel, Kings. So all told, you got almost 40% of the Bible, or even more, with poetry. So in order to preach from these kind of texts, you do need to know, you know, how to handle poetry. And the conventions are not the same as they are with prose. Prose is a very different animal. Our text today is Exodus 15. This is the appointed lesson for Easter. It's a great lesson for Easter. It's a hymn of praise and thanksgiving sung by Moses after the crossing of the Red Sea. And that's very appropriate for Easter, to praise God for the victory that he has won for us over the enemy. In Exodus, the enemy was Pharaoh and his army. In the New Testament, the enemy is death itself. But I would argue that death itself was the power behind Pharaoh. So that when God defeated Pharaoh, he defeated one of the commanders of death's army. So you should not think of Pharaoh as completely unrelated. The victory over Pharaoh is completely unrelated to the victory of Christ over death. They are of the same piece. The former anticipates the latter. The latter is the new and climactic victory. So it's appropriate then for the church, when we're celebrating the victory of Christ, that we would go to the Old Testament, Exodus 15, and sing along with Moses, sing these ancient words, in other words, praising God for the victory that has been made new in Christ. This also introduces us to a common theme in both Testaments, that of victory, Christ as victor. That there was a war between the powers of darkness and Christ, and that war actually had a history. You saw the war already going on in the Old Testament. Yahweh, Exodus 15 even says Yahweh is a man of war. That's very common in the Old Testament. Yahweh is a warrior who defeats the enemy. And then it carries on into the New Testament, the victory of Christ. John's gospel, Christ comes to overcome the world, to conquer the prince of the world, Satan. And it goes hand in hand with the atonement, where we usually hear a lot about the atonement. Christ paying for our sins, but this is another dimension that goes together with it. Christ is winning the victory. So don't pit those two against each other. They're both good scriptural emphases. Anyway, Exodus 15 is a chance then to work that typology, how the victory in the Old Testament anticipates this new and glorious, more glorious victory of Easter. Exodus 15, verse 1. Az Yashir Moshe, then Moses sings. Now, it's an imperfect, but it's used as a preterite sense. In fact, what we're going to see in this whole poem is the poem is very archaic, and the verb aspects are usually past tense, even though they look like imperfects. Scholars call these an example of the old preterite. I think here the Yashir, it's imperfect in form, but it has to be a past tense in meaning. Then Moses sang, Uvene Yisrael, and the sons of Israel sang, Eth Hashira, the song, Hazot, the this one. Zot obviously goes with Shira, this song. La Yahweh. Now what about that La? I think that's to Yahweh. So this is doxology to God. And that's what we're doing in church. We're singing doxology to God. God is here with us, and we are addressing him. And therefore, the song is a you later on. How do you sing doxology to God? You narrate his mighty saving deeds. This is a common way for the Old Testament people to do doxology, to narrate what God has done. So you don't do it by saying, I praise you, I praise you, I praise you, I praise you, ad infinitum. You know, it's not like a lot of the praise songs you hear today. That's not how you do it. How you do it is say, God created the heavens and the earth, and then there was Moses, and then there was David, and you tell the story of salvation leading up to the fulfillment in Christ. So at least that's how Moses does it. So then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to Yahweh by Yomaru Lamor, and they said, saying, Asherah le Yahweh, I will sing to Yahweh. This is a cohortative form, and cohortative expresses strong resolution. I am determined to sing to Yahweh. I will definitely sing to Yahweh. Now, the key clause. Key could be a causal clause. Why am I going to sing to Yahweh? Because of this. Key could also introduce indirect discourse. What am I going to sing to Yahweh? That. So does the key clause introduce the content of the song or the motivation for the song? And you have this problem throughout the Hebrew Bible. You always have this key after verbs of singing. And I don't know how to negotiate that question. So I say it's both. This is why I'm singing, and this is what I'm singing. I will sing to Yahweh for that ga'o ga'a. That first ga'o is an infinitive absolute. For indeed ga'a, he is exalted. He is triumphed. Ga'a means to be high, as opposed to be low. God is high. Then then it goes on. Sus v'rokavo, horse and its rider, Rama by Yam, he has thrown into the sea. Rama, to throw. Yahweh is the subject. Yahweh has thrown the horse and its rider into the sea. I don't think that its rider means that the Egyptian army were actually riding on the horses. I think it's they were riding in these chariots. I think it's simply referring to the riders of the chariots that were drawn by horses. That's how God exalted himself, by throwing the horse and its charioteer into the sea. Verse 2, Azi vazimrat Yah, Azi, Ozi, my strength, and if the pronominal suffix does double duty, and my Zimra is Yahweh. Yah is abbreviation of Yahweh. Often occurs on the end of names. Isaiah, Obadiah, Jeremiah. Anytime you have a Yah on the end of a name, that's Yahweh. What does Zimra mean? This is a feminine noun. And usually they end with a hey, but the older spelling ended it with a tau. So these are very archaic forms in the Hebrew language. Presumably then the Masoretes or whoever did not update the forms. But what does Zimra mean? It means either song or strength. There's evidence both ways. Again, if it's Ozi is a strength word, so that would make sense. But it's in the context of singing, so that would make sense. Again, I don't know which way to go here. Let's say strength. Yahweh is my strength and my might. Vahili, he has become for me. Haya plus la, it means to become. Haya plus the second la. He has become salvation for me. Yeshua, name of Jesus, Yeshua. is based on this root. Here it's a noun. Yahweh has become salvation. Ze Eli, this is my God. Va'an Vehu, this is from a rare root, Nava, Nun Wauhe, and it means to praise. It's a very rare root. Normally, nuns are assimilated, but then you wouldn't have any letters left. This is one of those disappearing words. You got a preformative and you got a pronominal suffix, the who, on the end. And so all you got left is a nun and a wow. And it's a bizarre root. This is a hifil of Nava. Apparently it means to praise. We really don't know what it means, but in this context that makes sense. This is, you got to guess a lot with the Old Testament. This is my God and I praise him. Elohe Avi, the God of my father, V'Avrom, Arom Menhu, Arom Menhu. And I will, this is a polel of room, a room in the hotel. And it means to be high, to be exalted. And so the polel makes it transitive. I will exalt him. I will lift him high. Kind of like we say, lift high the cross. It's high already, but in our praise and doxology, we're lifting it up. Notice Moses says, the God of my father. So apparently Moses' father was a Yahwist. There's some debate on that. All right, how do you extol God? By narrating the following, by narrating the story. So here's what he does. Verse 3, Yahweh ish milchama. Yahweh is a man of war. Yahweh Shemo. Yahweh is his name, not Pharaoh. Remember, that was the contest at Exodus. Who's God, Pharaoh or Yahweh? You know, in this corner, Pharaoh. In the other corner, Yahweh. That was it. It was a contest. And Yahweh showed that he's God, and he demonstrated that publicly. So it was a war, a battle. Remember how Pharaoh used to taunt Yahweh? Who's Yahweh? Never heard of him. Get out of town, Moses. Verse 4. Mar kavot paro v'kelo. The chariots of Pharaoh and his army, Yarab bayom. Yarab is a synonym of Rama. He has thrown into the sea. Umivkar shalishav. The choice of his thirds, Tubau, they sank Bayam Suf in the Sea of Reeds, in the Red Sea. The word Shalish there comes from a root means third. They had three men in a chariot. So that's what he's referring to, the choice of their chariot men, choices of their chariot officers. They sank, that's a pool, Tubau, into the Red Sea. Verse 5. Tahomoth praises, I'm sorry, deeps, the deeps. Notice there are no definite articles, no direct object markers, and no relative clauses with asher. This is old poetry. All those prose particles are omitted. The deeps, yakas yumo, covered them. And this is a third hey verb from kasa, and the hey is that yod. This is an archaic form. Normally the yod disappears. These are very old forms. The deeps covered them. Yaradu, they sank. Bim solot, into the depths. Kamo avin, like a stone. They sank. They went gurgling down. Sank like a stone. Yaminaka Yahweh, your right hand, O Yahweh. Net dari, that hirik yod on the end is a meaningless hirik yod. We call it a hirik compagonis, which means it doesn't mean anything. So it's from the root Adar. Your right hand, Yahweh, is glorious, Bakoach, in strength. Yaminaka, Yahweh, your right hand, Yahweh. Right hand is feminine. Tirats shatters, Oyev, the enemy. So God defeated them with his strong right hand, like that. Clobbered them. Uvarov, Gaonaka, in the abundance of your exaltedness, or with the the greatness of your exaltedness, Taros, you ruined Kamekka, those who rise against you. Tushalak, you sent forth Karonika, your hot anger. Yokalemo, it consumed them, Kakash, like stubble. So God's hot anger consumed them like fire consumes stubble. Verse 8, Uvaruach Apekka, in the blast, in the wind of your anger, Net Ramu Mayim, this is from Aram, it's a rare meaning here, the waters were gathered together, Nitzavu, they stood up, Kamonad, like a dike, Nozalim, the waves. Nozalim is the subject. So the waters were gathered together, the waves stood up like a dike, Kafa'u, they congealed, Tahomoth, the deeps congealed, Belev Yam, in the heart of the sea. He's talking about how the Red Sea dried up. Verse 9, Aram, now he, notice how he narrates it. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My soul will be filled with them. I will unsheath my sword. It will dispose, my hand will dispossess them. So that's what the enemy is saying. I'm going to pursue them through the Red Sea and conquer them. And then how did Yahweh respond? Verse 10, Nashafta, you blew Barukaka with your wind. Kisamo Yam, the sea covered them. Tsalalu, they sank. Ka'ofereth, like lead. B'mayim Adirim, in the mighty waters. So God blew with his wind, and the waters covered them, and they sank. Verse 11 is the climax of this first half of the poem. Mi kamoka, who is like you, Ba'elim, Yahweh, among the gods, O Yahweh? Pharaoh and all those gods of Egypt are nothing compared to Yahweh. Mi kamoka, who is like you, Netdar, glorious Ba'kodesh, in holiness. No ra, to be feared, Tahiloth, with praises. Osei Pela, the one who does marvels. So Yahweh is incomparable. He has demonstrated that by the great deliverance from Egypt. Okay, the way to preach on it is obvious. Connect this great victory with the victory of Christ. And let's all sing along with Moses this doxology. Who is like the Lord who has conquered so mightily? Okay, thank you.